Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where we study the scriptures line upon line. And this evening, we're going to conclude with Ezekiel chapter 11. I was hoping to get to chapter 12 before closing this section, but Ezekiel 11 is good in a way that does conclude a section of Ezekiel. And that'll take about half an hour, 45 minutes or so. And then I'm going to address one of two questions that we received for Q&A. Both questions are, I will describe them as substantive. They're, you know, brethren are really studying along with us here, and they're very serious about their studies. So I thank you for the questions. We're in this together. We're studying the scriptures together. And I expect, you know, if we're hearing things that we haven't heard before, we're not just going to just lie down and just accept, you know, whatever a minister says to us. And then another minister comes along and says the exact opposite, and we're equally enthralled with their teaching. No, we are disciples. We are students, and we're very serious about the Word of God. And so when we are challenged in our understanding, we're going to push back a little bit and say, hey, this is what I'm understanding. So two great questions. I'll only have time for one of them today, and then we'll pick up the next one in the next study, which, fortunately, is going to be the October 25th, I think, is the date, because my wife and I will be traveling quite a bit in the month of, well, for the feast and then the month of October. And I'll be back, God willing, in the saddle, October 25th, where we'll pick up and it'll just be Q&A. Pastor Murray will join me. He's not going to join me tonight because the first question, again, it's quite a substantive question. I need to take time to unpack the answer. And then he will join me on October 25th, God willing. He's also traveling, and we should be both back by then. I'm sorry that you are not with us for our trumpets service. We had a wonderful service. We combined with our sister congregations here in southwestern Ontario, and Deacon Jan gave the offertory message, absolutely profound, just a knock your socks off message. And equally, Pastor Murray gave the sermon, and his sermon was entitled to What Will Christ Return? And just really shattering some paradigms around how we are influenced by mainstream Christianity about the return of Christ. So we didn't broadcast. I'm going to encourage my brothers. I hope they will locally represent those messages because they really do deserve a wider audience. I know you brethren who follow us faithfully would really appreciate their messages. So tonight, finish Ezekiel 11, and then we'll have our live Q&A. Let me open with a word of prayer. I'll check the chat to make sure that you, in fact, can hear me, and I'm not just talking to myself. But let's open with a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you, Lord. What chaos ensues, what chaos surrounds us. And yet at the same time, Father, we are standing on a solid rock. And that rock is the covenant faithfulness that both you and Jesus Christ have to Israel. And we thank you, God, for grafting us into this covenant and the confidence, the conviction that we can have around your word. We thank you, Lord, for the prophet Ezekiel. Thank you for his spectacular and unique ministry. Thank you, God, for his courage and conviction. And thank you for his example that he sets for us. And we pray, God, that we might model ourselves after the example of Ezekiel. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for the faithful remnant that has always been there. And we pray, Lord, that you'll enable us to be that faithful remnant that's here when Christ returns. We praise you, Lord. We thank you so much. We ask your blessing upon your people, especially in this holy day season. Pray that you'll bless our observance of the upcoming Sabbath, atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. We praise you, Lord. We thank you so much and ask all of this in the mighty and the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let me check, make sure that I am coming through. Well, lots of lots of communication here. Denise, thank you. Audio and video are good. Pastor Murray, very, very good. I can see you. John Romanus is with us. Rosebud is with us. Cool Nick 007 is with us. Very, very good. Christy Romaine, nice to see you, Sister Christy. JD is with us. Siegfried is with us. Rick Four, Jeff Flanick. And I know that, oh, Pep Square is here as well. And I know that many of you just don't log in. So I know you're with us. And thank you for telling me that you do follow. You just don't log in. So we don't know that you are there. But we do know that you're there. So thank you. Okay, so everything is going well. Let's jump in. And I'm going to exercise tremendous self-discipline here as I want to just pick up the beginning of chapter 11, just so that we have the flow. We got to verse 13. I'm going to exercise tremendous self-discipline. I'm not going to comment on verses 1 to 13. I'm just going to read them. All of my commentary is in the archive from last week. Let's jump in. And I'm going to begin then with Ezekiel 11 and verse 1. Let me just pump up the volume here, or at least the font. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looks eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city, which say, it is not near. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak. Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah. Thus have you said, O house of Israel. For I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. You have multiplied your slain in this city, and you have filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh. And this city is the cauldron, but I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God. And I will bring you out of the midst thereof, and deliver you into the hands of strangers, and will execute judgments upon you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And I just want to, this is going to come up later, so I just want to copy this into the clipboard so I can search for it later. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall you be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. For you have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. And it came to pass, when I prophesied, that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel?
I didn't comment. It's all in last week. So let's begin then at verse 14, but that gives us the context for the rest of the passage. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, your brethren, even your brethren, the men of your kindred, and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord. Unto us is this land given in possession. So what they're saying here, those who were taken captive and exiled and taken to Babylon, and remember that Nebuchadnezzar basically left those that had no talent, had no ability, had no resources, he left them in Jerusalem. But he took all the talented, like Daniel, like Ezekiel, like anybody who had any kind of skill to contribute. That was their foreign policy. Now, these people that are left behind in Jerusalem have really become uppity. They are beginning to credit themselves. They're in positions of power now. All the rabbis are gone. They've taken over. They're in these roles, and they've grown into these roles. And with this has come arrogance. And now they're saying to the exiled children of Israel that you have nothing to do with Jerusalem now. We're in charge now. This land was given to us. You guys are gone. So this is what they're saying to Ezekiel. They're saying to his family and the house of Israel. Remember, we have to read house of Israel in context. In this context, he's speaking about the southern kingdom that was taken captive. And so they're saying to all these people that are still alive, but they're taken captive, you have nothing to do with Jerusalem now. And even worse, they're saying, get you far from the Lord. We reject you. You've got nothing to do with this. We're in charge now. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, and that's Deuteronomic language, that's Moses speaking. That was the consequence of their faithlessness. And so they've been cast off, they've been scattered. Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Also, Deuteronomic language. Moses said, when this happens to you, and you turn to the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, he'll remember you, and he'll have mercy upon you, and he'll bless you. So clearly, there's a remnant with Ezekiel that are in fact faithful, and God's eyes are upon them. So let's just go to a couple of verses from the Torah. Deuteronomy 12:30. This was the warning. Take heed to yourself that you be not snared by following them, the nations around you, after that they be destroyed from before you. That's why they were destroyed. Don't follow them. And that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? We should not be taking instruction from pagans. Even so will I do likewise. And then in Deuteronomy 28:64, what are the consequences if you disobey the Torah? And the Lord shall scatter you among all the people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And so that happened to the northern tribes, and now it's happened to the south. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone. So that is the Deuteronomic warning and the Deuteronomic curse or cursing for not obeying the warning. Now, what did Moses is looking down from that time all the way to the end time? And what did he see as a great prophet of God? Well, this is our go-to passage. We just really need the first three verses of Deuteronomy 30. And it shall come to pass when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you, Deuteronomy 28 and 29. And you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and shall return unto the Lord your God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that then the Lord your God will end your captivity and have compassion upon you, and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. That's our go-to passage. This is the theme of the Bible. So this is what God is reminding Ezekiel to tell them. These arrogant leftovers in Jerusalem who really don't have talent or ability but are now in the positions of power are basically looking down on those that have been scattered and taken captive. And yet that scattering and captivity has led some to true repentance. And this is how they're going to be blessed. So God is saying to Ezekiel, tell those people that I'm going to be a sanctuary to the faithful remnant. And in fact, here in Psalm 44, and Pastor Murray in our Slack channel is giving us the Psalms of Ascent. And in fact, today's Psalm is a perfect match to the very topics we're talking about this evening. But here in Psalm 44 and verse 11, you have given us like sheep appointed for meat. We're just prey.
and have scattered us among the heathen. Well, this is exactly what's happened. In Psalm 31 and verse 19, however, he says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which you have laid up for them that fear you." There's always a blessing associated with fearing God in whatever circumstance. So here, how great is his goodness, which he has laid up for them that fear him. It doesn't matter whether you're in captivity or not. If you fear God or if you don't fear God, that is the issue. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which you have laid up for them that fear you, which you have wrought for them that trust in you before the sons of men. And that is what God is saying to Ezekiel. My eyes are on those who fear me and who trust in me before human beings. So we're not afraid of humans. We're afraid of God. And we trust God. And then let humans do what they do. We don't really care. We're doing what we do. God will deal with the humans. You shall hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. God says, I'm going to be like a little sanctuary. Even though they're scattered, I'm still with them. My eyes are still on Israel. My eyes are still on the covenant. And those who are faithful, who are repenting, I'll be like a little sanctuary to them. We should find great comfort in seeing the character of God, in understanding the operation of God. Because as we look into the future, it can be a bit fearful. It can be a bit, yikes, where are we going with this future? But what matters is who we're going with. And God is faithful to his covenant. So he says then, you shall hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. This is the God of Israel. And then I think a passage we're all very, very familiar with. As I start to quote it, you can finish it. Malachi 3:16. Then they that, what? Feared the Lord, spoke often one to another. So it's a little community within the faithless community. There's a little community, a little remnant that is faithful, that speak often one to another. And the Lord hearkened. The Lord took note of that and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. There are many that are in the community, but they don't fear God. They're like the people in Jerusalem that become uppity and arrogant and think that we're in control now. We make these decisions. You guys get lost. No, those who fear God, God takes note. He takes note of you, brethren. And he says that they feared God and they thought upon his name. So much so that we're actually persecuted according to Christ's prophecy in Matthew 24 for his name's sake. We're obsessed with his name and what it means. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them from his wrath, not necessarily Satan, but he'll spare them from his own wrath. That's what really matters. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. So back to Ezekiel 11, verse 17. So God is saying, hey, it doesn't matter that you're in Jerusalem and they've been exiled. They are repenting. There's a remnant that's faithful. They're the ones I have my eyes on. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, this is Moses. God is faithful. When God speaks, that's it. Take it to the bank. God doesn't speak and change his mind. This is why we absolutely categorically reject without any hesitation the Quran and its nonsensical description of God and God's faithlessness and God's just arbitrary character. No, the God we serve, his word is everything. He's God because of his word. And he says, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, he speaks. I will even gather you from the people, even though you're scattered. Now you're repenting. This is what Moses said. And now that I'm seeing repentance, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will give you the land of Israel. Brethren, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. And if somebody's preaching to you a gospel, or if you're preaching a gospel
that doesn't include this, you're preaching a false gospel, you're hearing a false gospel. If somehow you have just a plan of God, a layout of the plan of God that somehow skips over this, you've missed the boat. You're not in accordance with the Bible. You're not in accordance with Genesis to Revelation, because this is the theme of the Bible. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I personally will do this. This is the zeal of the Lord. I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries. And these are powerful countries. Think Pharaoh on steroids that are holding these people captive. Even think the grave that is holding these people captive. And God is saying, against all of this, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will give you what? What will he give us? Or what will he give Israel? The land of Israel. The land. How is it that we have a gospel that ignores the land? That we have completely forgotten the land and God's focus on the land? We've completely forgotten this. And we have a gospel message, some, certainly traditional Christianity, that's all traditional Christianity, all about heaven. For us, we just like, hey, we're going to be spirit beings and we're going to be floating all over the universe. And the land is not part of this equation. How can this be? The true gospel is God's faithfulness about bringing Israel back into the land. Forever. He's going to be the God of Israel forever. And they shall come there and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. So this is what Moses said. You guys have the blessing and the curse is going to come upon you. You'll start with the blessing. The curse is going to come upon you. But if you truly repent of all this abomination, then the blessing will be eternally upon you. And God will gather you and put you back in the land. And not only will he put them back in the land and they're going to repent of all the abominations. This is I'm preaching the gospel, brethren. This is the gospel. Remember, Paul said that the same gospel which was preached to them was preached to us. The only difference was it wasn't mixed with faith with our forefathers. They heard it, but they didn't believe it. That's the only difference. So if our forefathers are resurrected, or if they were to be resurrected today, and we start preaching the gospel, it has to be something they recognize. It has to be something, yeah, we heard this. We just didn't believe it at the time. It can't be like, whoa, I've never heard this. Because the same gospel that was preached to them was preached to us. The only difference is, with them it was not mixed with faith. This is the gospel. And I will give them one heart, he says. He goes on, in addition to bringing them to the land, having them repent and clean out the abomination, he says, I will give them one heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. We are just the first fruits, Gentiles grafted in of this story. But this is Israel's story. It belongs to Israel. It's a love, deep love covenant relationship between God and Israel. And it's a covenant commitment. It's not something where God makes an oath and then it kind of doesn't work out. So he drops that oath and he takes up another oath. He makes an oath. It doesn't quite work out. The other party is not quite what he thought they were going to be. And so he drops that oath and makes an oath to somebody else. That is not God's character. That is not God's character. And so he wants us to learn the power of covenant, that he has covenanted with Israel, period. And so sorry, Muhammad. Sorry, Muhammadans. God doesn't operate like that, where he makes a covenant, drops that covenant, and then covenants with somebody else. No, he's made this covenant. Sorry, Arabs, you're out, unless you come in through the current door that's open for Gentiles to come in. And so he says, I'll give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you, and I'll take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh.
This is the covenant. We have to learn this. And yeah, whatever mistakes we've made, we've made. But then now we need to understand this is God's character. He says, why will he do this? Why is he doing this? That they may walk in my statutes. They can't do it without the Spirit. And the language in Deuteronomy 30 is spiritual language. When Moses is talking, he's talking about the Holy Spirit in these people. And so here it is now. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. To actually do them. But they need the Spirit to do that. And they shall be my people. And I will be their God. This is the covenant. This is that covenant marriage relationship. That they were faithless. But God is going to enable them through Christ to come back. To clean themselves up. And to be faithful. And for this union, which was declared anciently, to now take hold eternally. Jeremiah saw the exact same thing. He says in Jeremiah 24 and verse 5, thus saith the Lord, this is a thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. This is the God we serve. And this is a thus saith the Lord of the God of Israel that we serve. Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah. So the people in Jerusalem are basically laughing and scoffing and dismissing the exiles. And Ezekiel's saying, not so fast. You people are very corrupt in Jerusalem. There's no redeeming quality that God sees. He's going to absolutely raise Jerusalem. But those that were taken captive and who come to their senses and realize the mistake and why they're captive and repent, God is going to be a little sanctuary to them. And what does Jeremiah say? Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I've sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. So that 70-year count that Ezekiel is going through and Daniel is counting out, this is for their good. They're in Babylon for their good. For I will set my eyes upon them for good. And I will bring them again to this land. So it's not an exile forever. God is going to act and bring them back. And I will build them and not pull them down. And I will plant them and not pluck them up. This is the gospel, brethren. This is the gospel. This is our gospel message. When we preach and a Jewish rabbi hears us preach, they've got to scratch their head and say, they really know the Bible. We can't be preaching something and the Jewish rabbi who knows his scriptures, knows the Torah, knows the prophets is thinking, these guys have no clue what they're talking about. This is the Hebrew Bible. This is the Torah is the foundation. The prophets amplify the foundation. The apostles amplify the prophets and the Torah. He says, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God. Do we preach this, brethren? Do we understand this? And for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Back to Ezekiel 11, verse 21. So this is the scripture. We can't escape this. We can't ignore this. Oh, you know what? Jeremiah is a big book. Isaiah is a big book. Ezekiel is a big book. You can't expect us to understand these things that are in the middle of the book. Oh, yeah, that is the expectation. That is why we read these texts now line upon line, so we don't skip over these things. And we can understand the full counsel of God and preach the gospel accurately, precisely, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ezekiel 11 and verse 21. But as for them, so this is what God is going to do, according to Moses' original prophecy. But as for them, whose heart walks after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, wake up, Jerusalem. I will recompense their way upon their own heads, says the Lord God. Here in, you know, with this consistency, as I said, Moses is the foundation. The prophets amplify Moses. The apostles amplify the prophets and Moses. Here is Paul speaking to the Thessalonians. He says to them, for you, brethren, speaking to the Thessalonica, you brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. So you Gentile brethren
are following the Jewish church in Christ. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So now that you're coming to faith, you're being persecuted by your own countrymen, even as those Jews who repented and came into Christ were persecuted by their fellow countrymen. But make no mistake, you became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Now, these Jews who persecuted your fellow brethren, these Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, Matthew 23, this is what Jerusalem did. That's why these folks who are in Jerusalem getting all uppity, this is like, whoa, this is your track record here. You killed the Lord Jesus and your own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men. But I just wanted to point out here how the Apostle Paul, as he's preaching to Gentiles, he's not completely dismissing the covenant people. He's telling the Gentiles, hey, you're followers of the covenant people. And we should have this very high sensitivity to who we are and what we are and where we are and how we are. He says now in Daniel 12, Daniel says, and again, a very familiar prophecy, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So there is deliverance for the covenant community. And then listen to what Daniel says, because Ezekiel, or God, is telling Ezekiel to make a demarcation between those that he'll be a sanctuary for and those that he'll bring back into the land and those that he will absolutely destroy. And Daniel saw it as well. He says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And this is in the context, not just general humanity. The context of this is the people. The people that Michael is standing up for, the children of your people, the children of Judah, basically. So the children of Judah, not general humanity, because sometimes we can use this as a proof text and apply it to general humanity. No, the children of Judah, some of the children of Judah that sleep, they're going to awake to everlasting life. And some of the children of Judah that sleep are going to awake to everlasting contempt, and not necessarily at the same time. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, again, in the context of the children of your people. That we are grafted in, wonderful. It doesn't change the narrative. Why? That they may turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So this is the children of Judah. Those faithful, repentant Jews, this is them. And it's us because we're grafted in, because God has just opened that window for Gentiles to come into this story. But it is the story of Judah. Let's acknowledge that. Back to Ezekiel 11, verse 22. Then did the cherubim, so remember this transportation vehicle, this mobile throne is still there in the vision. Then did the cherubim lift up their wings and the wheels beside them. He's really obsessed with the wheels. Like, that really impacted him. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And in other words, it was no longer in the temple. It's out of the temple now. It's over the cherubim. It's in transit. And the glory of the Lord went up. This is tragic. This is God is recoiling from these people. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, that is Jerusalem, and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. And remember, they were facing east and worshiping the sun and all this horrendous abomination. Afterward, the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea. So first he's in vision in Jerusalem. Now he's being brought in vision into Chaldea to them of the captivity. These are the ones that were taken captive, or they were exiled. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. So suddenly he's out of the vision now completely. And now he's returned to his brethren in Chaldea. Then I spoke unto them of the captivity, all the things that the Lord had shown me. And so I think there is a remnant community within this very stubborn, very hostile set of people. I think there's a remnant based on the way the passage is written that are repentant and that God wants them to be encouraged. But at the same time, Ezekiel has to be like his forehead adamant and harder than flint against these rebel people. So that is the end of Ezekiel 11. And so we've been on this nice journey line by line, seeing Ezekiel's call to ministry, seeing his demonstrations, very unique demonstrations, to basically warn Judah, and specifically Jerusalem, of what was coming. And then we saw that the prophecies were, he was not just prophesying against the Jews, against the people, but he was prophesying specifically against the land and specifically against the mountains of Israel, according to the Torah. And so this is where like, whoa, we've got to slow down here. We've got to slow down. This is geographically specific. That we cannot take some of these prophecies and just apply them here, there, and everywhere. We want to be precise. And so now we realize that the land is a focal point in God's plan. And so as we preach our warnings of prophecy, and as we preach our gospel message, we need to include the land. We need to include the land. We have to have a heart for the land, because God's heart and zeal is for the land. And then we saw now that Ezekiel was brought into vision so that he could see the root cause of these abominations. And in fact, the root cause was the leadership. That the people, yeah, they went astray. They followed. But it was the leaders who were the root cause. And while they're confronting Ezekiel, God is showing Ezekiel, this is what's really going on behind the scenes. So that is Ezekiel 1 to 11. Fascinating study. I'm learning a lot as we go line by line. There are things that I'm seeing in Ezekiel that I've never seen before. That, you know, it's a big, difficult book. And so I just haven't studied it line by line like this. And now that I am, and hopefully you are having the same experience as me, it's like, wow, there's a lot here that I didn't see before. So that is Ezekiel. And what I want to do now is I want to read both questions. So we have both questions on file, but I want to just address one today. And where did I put this question? Let me just go to, and I'll check the chat too, just in case there is something that I should be aware of there. But the first question that came in, it's actually two questions came in, and both of them were regarding Revelation 20. So first of all, I'm really encouraged that brethren are going back into the archives and studying diligently what's in the archive, and then coming back with these questions. And both men, I think a couple and a brother, asked basically the same question. So let me just read the question to you here. He says, I'll just read one of them. They're basically the same question. My question is, how are those who are brought up in the second resurrection after the millennium and after Satan is cast into the lake of fire tested by Satan? He says, I can understand that people that physically survive the Great Tribulation and those born during the millennium can live very long lives that extend until the time Satan is released from his imprisonment after 1,000 years. But how are those brought up on the last great day tested by God using Satan after he's already been cast into the lake of fire? So this is Brother Michael asking this. I had another brother ask basically the same question. And so we're going to have to go through Revelation 20 together to answer this question. And if you can check the archive, what's there. But also, remarkably, we need Ezekiel to help us answer this question as well. So I'll address that. And then the other question that came up, let me find that question, was this. And this one, unfortunately, Brother Charles, Chuck, we'll address this. It'll be a priority when we get to, when we resume. This will be our priority question. And then any other questions that come in after that, we'll just devote the next time we get together to this question. Very, very good question. He says, I guess I never thought a lot about this, but if we go by the given timeline, then Ezekiel must have been carried away captive just shortly before or after his birth during the third invasion when the temple and Jerusalem were destroyed using 590 BC. In the timeline, at time 601, the reference to 2 Kings 24:12 to 14 should not be referring to Jehoiakim, but to Jehoiakim, which was Jehoiakim's father. I always thought that he, Jehoiakim, was taken captive in 597 BC in the second invasion, the same time that Ezekiel was taken captive. If Jehoiakim and Ezekiel were taken captive in 597 BC, and Ezekiel received his vision in the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity, that's Ezekiel 1-2, that would be in 593-592 BC, for his seeing this vision and being a priest, and not 560 BC, given in the timeline. That would have made Ezekiel's birth around 623-622 BC and not 590 BC. What am I missing here, if anything? So we'll address that. And then another brother commented, if Ezekiel's receiving of the vision is the beginning of his ministry, then no one was counting down the 70 years until Daniel understood it. So a very deep, nuanced question. And so basically, in a nutshell, the confusion around Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim is critical to unpacking this question, as well as looking at the Hebrew, the actual original language and not the English language. So that's going to be a priority question when we come back together, God willing. I want to address today this question that came in first around Revelation 20. And before I do, I just did a search here on know that I am the Lord. Let me just see. And then they shall know that I am the Lord. And you'll see here with, and I want to do that, sorry, I want to do that within Ezekiel. And I need to define the range here. Let's create a new range. Set this range as Ezekiel. Hit that. Already there. Okay, sorry, let's see. I already have Ezekiel in the list. I just didn't see it. Ezekiel, there he is. Know that I am the Lord. So within the book of Ezekiel, we see 63 times this phrase that then they shall know, or they may know, or that they're going to know that I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. So this is a really important theme in the book of Ezekiel. I just want to plant that seed before we go to Revelation 20. And in fact, when we go to Revelation 20, I just want to, let's see here. Yes. Let's go to Revelation 20 and just pick up a few key verses. We're trying to answer the question, how is it that the people who come up in the second resurrection, how can they be tested by Satan when Satan has already been put away, put down? So it's a sequencing question, basically. So the angel comes down from heaven, lays hold on the dragon, and bound him 1,000 years. So this is what we're going to be pictured by, what we're going to be celebrating just under a week with the Day of Atonement. The strong man, he's bound Satan, he's bound for 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled.
So there's a 1,000-year cycle associated with the Feast of Atonement. So for 1,000 atonements, Satan is bound. And he sees thrones, and then these faithful brethren live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. This is symbolized by the Feast of Tabernacles. So we're going to have 1,000 Feast of Tabernacles when these brethren will reign. So there's a gap between the binding of Satan for 1,000 years and the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And symbolically, there's a 5-day gap there. So even though we're saying 1,000 years, it's not the same 1,000 years. There's 1,000 years that starts for Satan and then ends. And because it started before the 1,000-year reign, it will actually end before the end of the 1,000-year reign. So Satan will be loosed before the end of the 1,000-year reign. So the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. That's referring to the millennial reign. So it's going to, the 1,000-year millennial reign will finish, then the second resurrection will take place. Satan will have already been released and have a head start in doing what? He says, and this is really important, that blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. This is, John is just really impressed. He's impressed, and he's impressing upon us just how blessed one is to come up in the first resurrection. Why? Because the second resurrection is no picnic. I remember in my early years in the church, I'd actually hear ministers say, oh, they'll all come up in the second resurrection, and they won't have to, they don't have their human nature to deal with. And so the vast majority of mankind will be in the kingdom of God. The Bible actually says no such thing. The Bible says no such thing. First of all, it doesn't say that they'll only have their human nature to deal with, and that they're just a lovely society, Satan's bound, lovely society, and they just have their own human nature. It doesn't say that. Nor does it say that the vast majority of mankind will be in the kingdom. This is narrative that we have said, but it's not backed up by Scripture. So if anything, I think the Scripture shows that it's no picnic. And so John is looking at this, and he's seeing that the after the 1,000 years, the rest of the dead will come to life, but you know what? The second death has power over them. And John is saying this second death is so sweeping and so thorough and so powerful that the vast majority of mankind is wiped out by it. So that if you're part of the first resurrection, oh boy, blessed and holy are you if you can avoid all, if you can avoid the power of the second death. So it's not like the second death has this power, but don't take it. It's not really going to affect many people. No, the second death is serious. And so if we have family, if we have people that we know they're going to be coming up in the second resurrection, that's no picnic. They really need all the support they can get. Why? Because they do have to face every human being, according as I'm reading the Scripture, every human being has to withstand the devil, has to choose God over the devil. There's no human being that I can see that just gets to have a free ride into the kingdom of God. And those who come up after the 1,000 years, this second death has tremendous power. So when the 1,000 years, when Satan's 1,000 years are expired, he'll be loosed out of his prison. And immediately what he's going to do is head out and deceive the nations. So after 1,000-year millennium, Satan goes out, and what he does, he's a deceiver. So he immediately gets to work after the 1,000 years of his captivity, and then the 1,000 years of the millennium. So first he's out there deceiving the nations before the second resurrection. And then the second resurrection comes up. All these billions of people who come up are already deceived. The vast majority of them. In fact, yeah, I say all of them are already deceived. So they join humanity that Satan is already, in fact, they only not only join humanity that Satan is out there deceiving, they overwhelm by their sheer population. It's kind of what's happening to America today with the elite, the globalists, who have decided that America must fall. And instead of doing this in a gradual way, they're just flooding America with people who have completely different value system.
And that alone, never mind everything else that the Democrats are doing, but that alone is going to destroy America, because America is just going to be overwhelmed and destroyed whatever value system that they had, which was based upon scripture. That's just being rooted out. Well, it's kind of on a much so maybe, you know, America with 350 million people and maybe, let's say, 30 million illegal immigrants so far have come in. That's significant, but it keeps coming. They keep coming. They keep coming. Let's say that it gets to the population where America has 700 million people and 350 million of them are illegal. That's just going to overwhelm the value system of America. Well, that's nothing compared to what's going to happen here. Let's say we have 1 billion people on the planet at this time, and then 25 billion people are resurrected. It's just going to overwhelm whatever the value system is on the earth at the time. So he sets out to deceive the people who've lived through the millennium. And after seeing all of this and the beauty of Christ's teachings and actually the fruit of it, they then have to now resist Satan. But not just that. Now they're overwhelmed by, let's say, 25, I'm just picking out numbers just to give you an order of magnitude, 25 billion more humans suddenly come up on the planet. And they're totally deceived with all the nonsense they had before the millennium. And that's just going to overwhelm the value system. And Satan is going to build up this resentment against Israel. So he goes out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So if we take this sequentially, as we can in this passage here, Gog and Magog follow the second resurrection. So there's the second resurrection. Satan is already deceiving the earth. These deceived people come up, including Gog. So Gog and Magog, whatever's going on here with Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, it's after the second resurrection. And Ezekiel's going to back us up on this. He says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. So the deception is around Jerusalem. And that's why I always say Matthew, we shouldn't just say Matthew 24. We should say Matthew 23, 24. Because when Christ says, be not deceived, Matthew 23, 24, the deception is around Jerusalem. That Satan is really trying to drive out God's plan around Jerusalem and establish his plan in Babylon. And now when all of this comes to fruition at the end, the deception is around Jerusalem. So he's deceiving the whole earth. And what does that culminate in? How does that deception galvanize? Against Jerusalem, against the holy city. So these people who are in their deception now, who've chosen Satan's way, who's chosen Satan's narrative, even though the gospel is being preached, they went up, and even though the example is there in Jerusalem, these people went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. This is Israel. Israel that God has brought back to the promised land. And so we have the saints, the physical covenant people who've lived through the millennium. We have the spiritual covenant people who are overseeing the whole operation. And then we have the second resurrection and God gathering Israel from the four corners of the earth and placing them in this holy promised land as well, according to his covenant. And then we have the deception and the resentment at scale all around the earth. And it's like, we've got to do something about this. This is wrong. These people have no right. They're not special. They're not better than us. We resent them. And now there's these armies that want to go and destroy Jerusalem, according to the deception of the devil. So, and then what happens? Fire came down from God out of heaven. And by the way, this is also just a good time for me to say, the Day of Atonement, and maybe I will actually mention this on the Feast of Atonement when, God willing, I'll be preaching, that it is not a day of at-one-ment with the whole earth. This is something else that I was taught, that I have to study the scripture and say, no, that's not right. And Pastor Murray, in his message on trumpets, actually brought this out. That when Christ returns, the whole world is not at one with him. The world is not happy to see him. In fact, quite the opposite. And even after 1,000 years of the millennial reign, the whole earth is still not at one with God.
He has to fight them when he comes. If they don't come and keep the feast in Jerusalem, he has to just terrorize them, basically, just absolutely curse them and punish them and cause them to suffer immeasurably, because they're not at one with him. The whole earth is not at one with him. Atonement is the at-one-ment of Israel with God, that Judah and Israel will be one, and they will be one with God. This is the atonement, which makes that at-one-ment is what enables the millennial rule. So the at-one-ment is the covenant at-one-ment, followed by the millennial rule. The world is still hostile and has to be ruled with a rod of iron. You see, if the world is at one with God, we don't need a rod of iron. It's because it's not at one that they'll be ruled with a rod of iron. And even after 1,000 years, the resentment is so great and there's no at-one-ment with the world. But yet, Israel and God are one. Israel and God are at complete at-one-ment forever. And so now, in this hostility against the at-one-ment, God sends down fire from heaven and devours them. So the sequence of events we see here in Revelation is Satan is bound for 1,000 atonements. The saints rule for 1,000 tabernacles. After 1,000 atonements, Satan is released and he gets to work immediately, working on the millennial population. Within a matter of a gap of a few days, 5 days, according to symbology. But within this gap, the rest of humanity comes up in their second resurrection. They come up with all their false concepts and they overwhelm the millennial population by orders of magnitude. And then the resentment now against Jerusalem is so strong that the armies come led by Gog and Magog. And then God sends down fire and destroys them. That is the sequence of events. It's going to be substantiated by Revelation. By Ezekiel. But let's just finish Revelation. It says here, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are or were, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then we see this paragraph break, and now we deal with the great white throne judgment, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And now I saw the dead, small and great. So wait a minute. Is this now the second resurrection? Now I see the small and dead, the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books are opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. So how I have understood this in the past, again, coming in, I just, whatever I'm taught, I accept because I had no religious upbringing. This is now this 100-year period of the second resurrection and 100-year period where everybody gets to live out their life. A baby will live to 100, an old man will be to 100, and they'll get to live this 100-year period where they get to live according to the scriptures. This understanding is what's causing the confusion. And maybe what I'll say here, and then I'll go to Ezekiel to back this up, is this paragraph marker is problematic. Because it indicates that this is one thing, break, and this is something else. This is by the translators. And what I would do is I would take this paragraph marker and I would put it here. That verse 10 is the break from the previous passage. So the previous passage gives us the sequence of events. And again, the best understanding we have is after the second resurrection from Scripture in Isaiah, the best understanding we have is there's going to be 100 years after this. So there's the 1,000-year millennial rule followed by a 100-year period. So let's go with that because we don't have any other passage to indicate something else. So let's just assume that that's the case. There's some period of time, let's call it 100 years, where people get to live out their lives. That is what's happening. So everybody gets this time now to choose. Because also, consider this. Consider this. When it says here that verse 8, he'll go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. How long does that take to galvanize everybody, to inspire them with this hatred,
to turn the value system upside down. Again, look at America as an example. Americans today are a shadow of their former selves. In fact, Christian Americans today are a shadow of their former selves. In fact, the covenant community Americans today are not what we used to be. We're afraid. Alpha males have become beta males. The nasty, perverse people are coming in and ruining our wives and our children. They're destroying, these pedophiles are flexing their muscles. And Christians are terrified in the closets. Their teeth are clattering because they're so fearful of these nasty people. This took decades. This didn't happen overnight. So this going out to deceive the nations is not an overnight operation. We're dealing with perhaps tens of billions of people that need to come, not just that they're deceived, but they need to sing from the same song sheet. They need to buy into the same narrative. This takes time. This takes decades. That's why this is happening in that, to me, my understanding, in this 100-year period. And that's why the paragraph marker should start at verse 10. You have everybody living out their lives, making their choices, and now there's the judgment. He sees the devil is judged first, and he's cast into the lake of fire. Then he also sees humanity judged, because now that this is all over, this is really a third resurrection. This is where Daniel said some are going to be resurrected to great glory and eternal life. But some are going to be resurrected, and they're going to be resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt. Well, this is it now. Those that have been resurrected to glory, that's happened. This now, everyone here, this is now they're being judged. If they're dead, they're coming back to life. This is now the final resurrection, and they're standing before God. And these books that are open are not being opened to say, okay, now begin living your life. And we'll evaluate. No, you've lived your life. Now you're being judged. So Satan has been judged. Now humanity is being judged. And the dead are now being judged. You're being brought back to life. And now we're judging you by what was written in the books. Meaning you had access. There was teaching on the earth. You can't say you didn't know. So now you're going to be judged based on what's written in the books. And so everybody who's dead has to come back to life to face this judgment, and they're going to be judged according to their works. And then death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And whoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. So we're seeing now this sequence, which is going to be substantiated by Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel. And let me just call up this Ezekiel here. Ezekiel 37. So if you look at Ezekiel, really 36, 37, 38, 39, that passage is a nice sequential passage. That we can take that in sequence, just as we've seen here in Revelation, we can take it in sequence. So in Ezekiel 37, we have the second resurrection of the house of Israel. So we'll read it together. But this is at the time of the second resurrection, but it is specifically the resurrection of Israel. And even more specific than that, which we'll read in a moment. So he says here, Ezekiel 37 and verse 6, "And I will lay sinews upon you," we're just breaking into the chapter here, "and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live." Listen to this. "And you shall know that I am Jehovah. I am the Lord." This whole covenant that we entered into that you didn't believe, you had to go through hell and back so that I could show you that everything that I say is true. And I'm not walking away from this covenant, but we're going to go through a process together where you're going to know that I am the Lord. So this is an important theme throughout the Bible, but certainly in the book of Ezekiel. They don't know. They don't know that God is the Lord, even though they're his people. But they're going through a process that they're going to be absolutely convicted that God is the Lord. And excuse me one second here. I should have turn the air conditioning on because it's just getting a little bit warm. Okay, so then they shall know that he's the Lord. Then they don't know now, but they're going to go through this whole process. Then they'll know. So in the second resurrection, when they come up out of the earth and they see everything exactly as Moses predicted, and they actually see Moses and they see everything, they're going to know, wow, this is the Lord. And that is Christ is the Lord. Verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon who? Breathe upon the house of Israel? Breathe upon mankind? Who is the wind to breathe upon? These slain, that they may live. So this, yes, it's the second resurrection, but it's not the second resurrection of humanity in general. In fact, it's not even the second resurrection of Israel in general. This resurrection is very specific to the house of Israel that was slain in the land. And so now Ezekiel is seeing this, these slain people. Why were they slain? Because they were unfaithful to God. Because this is the punishment of, this is the curse of the covenant. These are the cursed of the covenant. They didn't believe God, and God did exactly what he told Moses he would do. So these Israelites that were slain because of their unfaithfulness, they're brought back to life in the land. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet. That's the whole point of the resurrection, is you're prone, you're in the grave, you're dead, and you stand up. You're back to life. These slain came back to life, and Ezekiel says, an exceeding great army. They were in battle, and they were trounced. They were slain. They were absolutely, the heathen had their way with them. And how many was it? An exceeding great army. But again, it's not the house of Israel in general. It's those that were unfaithful and were slain accordingly, who didn't know Jehovah. And now, because of God's covenant faithfulness, he's bringing them back to life, and they're going to know that, in fact, he is Jehovah. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Again, this is Ezekiel language, which basically says all of the body of Israel, all of the tribes are represented in this population. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, and you can hear the covenant faithfulness in the plea. This is God, this is who God is. He's faithful to his word. The covenant faithfulness. O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And so now he's going broader, and he's going to collect them all and bring them into the land of Israel. And what is it? And you shall know that I am the Lord. This is the constant theme. They don't know. They don't know. They don't believe. They heard the gospel, they didn't believe it. But now God is acting in such a way that they're going to realize and they're going to believe. And they'll believe this, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And it's good news because it follows such horrendous bad news. And I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So now he's, all of Israel's being brought back in. This is Moses. All of them are being brought back. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen where they be gone. So even when Moses was preaching this, it just, when they heard this in Deuteronomy 30, they must have thought, you know, this is going to happen like in our lifetime. We'll be taken captive, we'll be brought back. They have no idea that Moses is actually prophesying about a resurrection, that all of this is going to happen, and it actually includes this resurrection. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, where they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. We cannot preach a gospel accurately without preaching this. This is the gospel. And I will make them one nation. This is the at-one-ment. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And again, Israel is a very mountainous land, and this is what's going to happen. And one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided two kingdoms any more at all. So this is after the millennium. This is the second resurrection, and the millennium is basically setting up the infrastructure for this. God is always working for what's next in the plan. Verse 23. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with the detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. This is just repeated over and over and over and over again. Israel is faithless today. They'll be faithful tomorrow. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be. This is how they're going to become my people. And this is how I'm going to become their God. So God is the one who's doing it through Christ. It's not, they're not the ones who, in fact, if it was up to them, they're done. It's over. But this covenant is so powerful that God resurrects them, cleans them up, places them in the land, removes all the abomination, establishes them as the priesthood of the earth. Meanwhile, Satan is going out into the earth saying, this is not fair. God is not fair. You people, Muhammad is really a real prophet of God, and you're the special people, and whatever the narrative is, they all agree and come under God's leadership, this Antichrist, to come to Jerusalem and put an end to this. It's so unfair. God says, I'll have mercy on who I have mercy. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. This is Deuteronomy. This is exactly what Moses said. And throughout the whole millennium, we said a thousand-year reign of Christ, and it's all wonderful. Yeah, we're going to be kings and priests. But the 1,000 years is preparing the infrastructure for what happens after the 1,000 years. It's not just about the 1,000 years, because this is a massive resurrection, and the infrastructure needs to be ready for it. So David's going, they're all going to come under David and shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. They're all going to have the Holy Spirit. And they shall, verse 25, they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant. This is Moses. This is exactly what Moses said. You're going to dwell in the land of your, the same land that your fathers dwelt in. That's the land that you'll dwell in forever. This is what God is saying. And so this is, again, this is after the second resurrection. So the millennium is the millennium in preparation for this. Now we're in the second resurrection territory. They shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. This is Moses. This is exactly what Moses said. And my servant David shall be their leader forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. God is doing all of this through Christ, this at-one-ment. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. No more hostility between Israel and God. No more hostility between Israel and Judah, at-one-ment. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. This is the deception now. Satan is going to teach the whole world to resent this. How dare God choose these people and tell us that they are superior to us? Why should they be superior to us? Look at all of our great accomplishments. This doesn't make any sense. We need to put a stop to this. It can't go on like this. Why should we have to bring offerings through Israel? Why do we have to lick the feet of Israel? He says, my tabernacle also shall be with them. I'm going to dwell with these people. He doesn't say he's going to dwell with the whole earth. I'm going to dwell with these people. Yes, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is this marital unity between the people of the covenant and the God of the covenant. And it's going to be forever. Even though they completely failed, God has not given up on them, because it's a covenant. and the heathen, listen, so not only will Israel know that Jehovah is God, because they don't know now, but they're going to know through all of this, but through all of this, the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. Get over it. Get over it. Yes, there's Israel privilege. Israel is privileged. Above all other human beings, Israel is privileged by God himself. And because of that privilege of Israel, the whole world can be blessed. We just have to accept the fact that Israel is privileged. And the heathen have to accept this. But they're going to resent it because of the deception. They're going to hate it. The heathen shall know. This is, again, this is post-second resurrection, when the second death is hanging over everybody's head. As God is doing this, the second death is threatening through the deception of Satan to take humanity out if they do not accept this. God is not backing down from this plan. The heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. We go straight into Ezekiel 38. Again, we're still in second resurrection territory. And just like Revelation, where Gog, this Antichrist, comes after the second resurrection, same here. The chapter 37 is focusing on a specific population of the second resurrection, but it is the second resurrection. And immediately following the second resurrection, we have this battle with Gog in the land of Magog. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. So whatever your narrative is, whatever your philosophy is, whatever your ideology is that you're sweeping the whole earth with, God is not having it. You are, this is like Nimrod, a mighty hunter against the Lord, setting his face against God. This is like a Nimrod movement on the earth. And God is saying, I'm against you. And I will turn you back. So you have your plan. This is we're in second resurrection territory now, and you have your plan. But God says, I will turn you back and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you forth, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And why are they handling swords? They're coming to kill the saints. This comes right after chapter 37, and they cannot stand. Because of Satan's deception, they cannot stand what God is doing in Israel. And so Gog takes exception to this, and he's leading a mighty army to surround the saints and destroy the saints. After many days, verse 8, you shall be visited. In the latter years, you shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword. That's Jerusalem. That's the promised land. These people have been under persecution and the sword for generations because they were not faithful to God. And now that land has been brought back from the sword. We just saw that in chapter 37 in the second resurrection. It's all back now. All of Israel is in the land. God has done what he promised. And the land has been brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. There's just this desolation that the mountains of Israel, because of the covenant, have been subjected to. But it's brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So this is all of them, this is second resurrection territory. So all of them are now dwelling safely in this land, and God cannot stand it through the deception of Satan. He's bringing the whole world with him. You shall ascend and come like a storm. You just hate what's going on in the promised land. You shall ascend and come like a storm. You shall be like a cloud to cover the land. So it's just this massive army is just coming upon the land. We're going to deal with this. We cannot have this. You and all your bands and many people with you. This is the deception of the devil. The reason he has many people with him, Satan is out deceiving the whole world from the four corners of the earth. and they hate this. They hate what God is doing in Israel. Thus says the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into your mind, and you shall think an evil thought. Again, this is against Jerusalem, against the plan of God. And you shall say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. What is the land of unwalled villages? The whole earth, where's the land of unwalled villages? It's Jerusalem. It's where the Lord dwells. It's where the people of Israel have been brought back. There's so much prosperity there. And he thinks, wow, I don't see any military defense there. I think we can take them out. But he doesn't realize God is there. You shall say, this is this evil thought that comes into his mind, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest. Remember, God promises Israel will be at rest. None shall make them afraid. That dwell safely. All of them dwelling without. This is a real opportunity to just, the final solution. This is a real opportunity to just wipe these people out once and for all. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. To take a spoil and to take a prey. To turn your hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. The whole prophecies around Jerusalem is all these desolate places. The desert will bloom like a rose. Singing will be heard in the streets of Jerusalem again. Little children dancing, the bridegroom and the bride marrying and dancing, old men dancing in the streets. All of this joy is happening. And there's no security, there's no military. He wants to take a spoil and to take a prey. And to turn your hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. All of Israel has been gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, and dwell in the midst of the land. And all this cattle and goods, the Gentiles have to bring all of this in their offerings to Israel. The Gentiles are almost like the slaves of Israel, if I can use that language, and they're serving Israel. And these people are really, they can't stand it. This has to stop. So they've come and they've spied out the land. And he's seeing like, wow, we can end this. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus says the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely. What is the day? When will God's people dwell safely in the land? This is post-millennium because it's coming after chapter 37. So 37 is the second resurrection of Israel. 38 is what happens after that. He says, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus says the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, won't you know it? You're going to see it firsthand. And you shall come from your place out of the north parts. You and many people with you that have all been deceived by the devil. And the second death is hanging over all of these people. They're going to be brought back to life to everlasting contempt. All of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And by the way, that's not to say as well that if you're in the house of Israel and you reject God, look at, Noah Harari, Yuval Noah Harari, covenant person. He's rejected God. Well, if he doesn't repent, he's coming up to shame and confusion. And you shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It's just going to be this massive army that just comes into the land. People are dwelling safely. It's like they don't have the military might that we do. Let's go into final solution. Let's get rid of them. It shall be in the latter days. Yes, indeed. And I will bring you against my land. So God, it's like with Pharaoh's relationship with God. God uses Pharaoh to show his glory. God is using this Antichrist to show his glory. And I will bring you against my land that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in you, O Gog, before their eyes. So there's this whole confusion in the earth. Who is the God of Israel? Or who is God? Is it the God of Israel or is it some other God? What is the Holy Scripture? Is it the Hebrew Bible or is it some other scripture? What is the true narrative? Who is the true servant of God? What should we believe here? Well, God is going to make sure that not only that Israel will know who he is,
but that the heathen will know who he is, just as he did with Pharaoh. He's taking down this Antichrist before everyone's eyes to shatter the deception. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. God is really angry about this. If you do not accept Israel as privileged by God, he is furious. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. So this it all culminates in the land of Israel because of Satan. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. So it's going to be this great confusion and battle, but that's not all. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. So again, sounds like Pharaoh. So all of this is sort of elaborating what we saw in Revelation by John, who just gives us the headline. Ezekiel's getting a bit more detail of what's going on. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands, upon the many people that are with him who came up in the second resurrection. An overflowing rain, and some of them lived over from the millennium as well. But this is humanity's fate of the resurrection and the second death hanging over them. Many people are with him, an overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. This is what John saw. Fire and brimstone putting an end to all of this. Ezekiel's giving us a bit more detail. This is how I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. And not just Israel will know, now everybody will know that I am the Lord. This was the contention. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. And again, we're persecuted in the end time, Matthew 23:24. Because of his name's sake, that there's something we understand. And this stays until the end, when all the heathen, he's going to make known his name in the midst of his people Israel, that these are the privileged people, and everybody has to accept this. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. This is the theme. Yes, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, says the Lord. And then chapter 39, verse 21, and I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day and forward. This is the whole plan of God. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity because of their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. That's why the resurrection has taken place. So the second resurrection, they fell by the sword because of this reason. Now God brings them back to life and shows not only them, but shows the heathen, this is why all of this happened. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now will I end, again, this is Deuteronomy 30, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame, and all their trespasses where they have trespassed against me, when they dwell safely in their land, and none, not even Gog, shall make them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, this is a second resurrection, this is the final culmination of God's plan, and I'm sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God. This is when they'll know. They've come up out of the second resurrection. All of this is happening. Now they know.
which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I've gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face from them any more. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit. Where? Upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. So I think we need to be very, very clear in our understanding of Scripture, God's covenant commitment to Israel, and how that plays out in Revelation 20, because the focus is not us. The focus, I think we read it like the focus is us. No, the focus, and just humanity in general. No, the focus is his covenant with Israel. And so all of this plays out. We put Revelation 20 and Ezekiel 37 together, and we see this sequence of events that is happening so that Israel will know that Jehovah is the Lord God. Christ is their God. And at the same time, all of this is happening so that the heathen will know that God is the God of Israel. And through this process, because of Gog and the influence of Satan, many are going to be subjected to the second death. And they're going to be resurrected and judged according to what's in the books. They don't get a chance to live then. They've had their life. And they rejected God, and God sends them his fire and destroys them. And now they're just brought back for judgment. So hopefully that helps with two brethren who asked, digging into Revelation 20. Go back over it, study it slowly, and let's kind of unpack this together in our understanding so that we can be very forceful and very precise in our preaching of the gospel. And God willing, when we come back in October, so I want to wish you now a wonderful Feast of Atonement, well, Sabbath, Feast of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, last great day. I pray that you'll be enriched, that you're in your personal study as well as in the edification from the pulpit. We will all grow in our understanding of the plan of God, and that we will be dividing the word of God rightly. When we come back, God willing, after the feast, right back into Ezekiel, and this other question from a brother there that I read the question to you, we're going to tackle that question around the timing, this 70 years, and is it Jehoiakim or is it Jehoiachin? With that, let me just quickly read the chat, see if there's anything here. I know that I don't think there's any questions of what I need to look at here. Very, very good. Oh, Chuck Reeves was in Israel. He says, I can vouch for Israel and Jerusalem being desolate. I just returned from there. The only thing other than desert in the area are date trees and olive trees. I don't know how Israel makes it. I'd love to make that trip one day. Oh, that's Jeff responding to Chuck. In fact, even Chuck, what you've seen, we ain't seen nothing yet. God is so angry with Jerusalem and so angry with Judah that don't be surprised if a nuclear bomb is dropped on Jerusalem. Like, just don't be surprised that this curse and God's fury with his own people is so intense. But then there's the second resurrection and all of these slain and all of this devastation God will resolve. He'll bring the slain back to life. All of you will have 1,000 years for the desert to flourish. All of these slain will be brought back to life, and they will know that God is their God. And we as first fruits better know this now. We're like, no, God is the God of the Gentiles. He doesn't care about Israel anymore. We've got to teach them so that they know that God is their God. And so very, very good, Chuck, that you've been there. And this is just, yes, it's a desert now, but it's going to be even, there's more devastation coming upon these people. Very, very good. Rick says, I'm in shock. Second resurrection. I think really we need to rethink the second resurrection and not have this sort of, oh, don't worry, they'll come up in the second resurrection. Everything will be great then. No, this is a really terrible time. You know, you look at this COVID pandemic that we just came through, and look how easy everybody was flipped around and manipulated because of the force of the global governments. Even saints were caught up in all of this. So this is just gives us a hint of the power of Gog in after the second resurrection, when the whole world, billions and billions of billions of people all thinking and talking like in the days of Nimrod,
with the same language and the same speech. And it's just so easy to get swept up in all of this. So the second resurrection is no picnic at all. We've gone over a little bit, but I really wanted to make sure that I tackled that question. And hopefully that helps. And God willing, when we come back, we'll tackle the next one. Hopefully you'll be able to join us on the Sabbath. We missed last Sabbath. Again, that was for trumpets. But this coming Sabbath, I hope you'll be able to join us. And I will be speaking this coming Sabbath. And we look forward. We really appreciate your support. And hopefully we'll be together this Sabbath, but then I know. And hopefully we'll be together on Atonement as well. But then we're going to go our different ways. And God willing, we'll all come back together. God bless you all. Isn't this God mind-blowing in his covenant faithfulness? And it's from Genesis to Revelation. Let's rejoice in the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and God our Father. God bless you all.